Hallelujah. What a wonderful vision it is that this world will soon experience the actual return of Jesus Christ with His saints and His holy angels, so that the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's the vision, the restoration of what was lost in the beginning, the presence of God walking in the garden. Hallelujah. Amen. So we'll talk about that this morning, God willing. We're moving past Pentecost now, and the king goes up with a shout, and the Lord with the voice of the trumpet. Because, people, Jesus is a Savior. We know that, don't we? Do we know that He is also a mighty King? Not a Sunday school king with a Reynolds wrap crown, but a terrible King. And He says to us today, lift up your heads, O you gates, meaning your heart, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Amen?
Amen.
So don't worry about what's going on in the world. What it is the birth pangs, as Stan said, of the kingdom. And that's what's being born here, is the kingdom. Amen. Where's Benny? Benny's ready. And I'm going to have you stand through this. So, now every one of these verses, instead of reading like from the Bible, we're going to be reading from the things on the board, one verse at a time. And each one is going to be announced with a fanfare. And by the way, does anybody in the church play a trumpet? We need a trumpet. So if you want to serve anyone, if you want to serve God, buy a trumpet and get a hard lip.
We're going to sound between verses because it's not no demarcation up on the board where the verses.
Yes, we're going to read the verse. Kathy's going to have her group come up. That's the first thing we're going to do. So we can do that now, Kathy. What we're going to do is talk about, now I've broken up the studies of the kingdom in three parts. The external kingdom, the internal kingdom, and then general verses which do not really fit either of those two categories. But I think this morning that we will just deal with the external kingdom. We don't know much about that. We haven't thought much about it. But the Bible is full of it. So we will look at this. All right. Our banners are ready. Five banners. All right. Now we're getting ready for the first verse. And hath made us kings and priests. Are you ready to read that with me?
Huh? Something different. It's not demarked. We can't tell where verses start and stop.
Do you see what it's... Well, that isn't where we start, Bill. We start with the one that I marked. It's Revelation 1:8. There you are. There. Okay. We're going to be reading it together. But remember, we're announcing the kingdom of God, and that has to be a fanfare. There has to be. You have to announce a king. How many can say amen? You have to announce a king. All right. Okay, we can do that. All right, let's see the order of that. Okay, you blow the shofar, and then Benny's going to play a fanfare. I said, make it loud. He did. All right. Now we read it. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What has He made us?
Kings and priests.
What has He made you?
Kings and priests.
Exactly. All right. We're getting ready. So first thing is stand. Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Stand. Son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Are you thinking about these while you're reading them? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He came and took the scroll from the right hand, him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, flag holders. There's a long time to hold those flags. Now, did anybody in the house kind of get an idea that the kingdom of God, why don't you behave yourself, is coming to the earth? Did anybody get that impression? I want to call your attention to the last one, the last verse here. Revelation 5:10 it is. Now, Notice this. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, does that sound like people getting saved? No? It doesn't sound like people getting saved? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Well, it sure sounds like the ranks of the saved to me. They were you purchased with Christ's blood? I think so. Were you purchased from every tribe and language and people and nation? Well, let's see. We've got people from the Philippines here. We have people from Germany. We have people from Greece. So we're getting a start. It's talking about people washed in the blood. Not talking about some other group that came from somewhere. It's talking about you and me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Weren't we purchased from a nationality with the blood of Christ?
Yes.
Of course. But now, where the frame of reference shift comes in is this. Look what we were purchased to be. See, that's where it changes. See, we thought we were purchased so that when we died, we could go to heaven. That's not why we were purchased. And it's not why we have to run the race. We were purchased to be a kingdom and priests, rulers. Now you say, what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world to your daily discipleship. Now, there's two or three people in this room that I'm looking at that have had problems this week. You agree? Has a couple of them had some problems this week? Well, I see not many have had, actually. Well, I have had problems this week, so I'll use myself. Okay. Now, if we think that we're washed in the blood and saved, we're saved people, we attend a church with saved people, and we think the purpose of all of this is so that when we die, we won't go to hell, but we'll go to heaven, then our life becomes primarily one of waiting. It becomes one of wondering why we have problems, wondering whether to blame people, God, or the pastor. We can't really, one place the Bible says, believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. Another place Paul says, I haven't got there yet, I'm still trying to get there. And we don't understand how those two come together. Do we have to, as Paul says in Philippians 3, strain every nerve, because that's the Greek translation, strain every nerve to reach our goal? Or do we just confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead and that does it? How do you get them together? I mean, they're not the same thing. But, as I said, the Reformation, which occurred in the 1400s, 1500s, and then as proceeded, was recovering ground that was lost from the first century. And so we haven't really had, like Hebrews 6 says, let's leave these things and we look at what things we're leaving and go on to perfection. We have no idea the things that he says. We haven't even got to some of them yet. And so we have to recognize that where we are, and where we are is in part of the great reformation of Christian thinking that was lost after the revelation given to the apostles. And so the Pentecostal pioneers paid a price. The Anabaptists paid a price. The holiness people paid a price. It always is a price because Satan fights, because he knows that the end result is going to be people who are full of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the earth to drive him out. And of course, put yourself in Satan's place. What's he going to be concerned about? Somebody singing about the rapture, or someone talking about dying that Christ may live in them and that they may overcome sin? Which one do you think is going to threaten Satan? Well, of course. He's not. He doesn't care. He wished the whole church would go to heaven and get out of here so he could accomplish what he wants among the flesh of the earth. And so we have not known better. And God always does things systematically in an orderly way, each thing building on the prior. Well, now, you and I today in 2005, in October the 30th, are at an unprecedented time in history. Why is that? Because October 30th, 2005 has never been here before. That's why it's unprecedented. And we have a tremendous effort during the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s to recover what was lost from the time of the apostles. But it's like the third chapter of Nehemiah. It's gate upon gate and lock upon lock, little by little. The third chapter of Nehemiah is a good type of the work of restoration. And I wrote on that in a book called The Work of Restoration. It shows all the things. Well, the church has never been before in its history where we are today. The apostles were preaching something that the people did not understand. We can tell that from reading the epistles, that they were as carnal as we are. And Paul was constantly chastening them for their immaturity, and so do most of the epistles. So the apostles were preaching a revelation that was not really available to people at that time. They had nothing to build on. They hadn't gone through the long process that we have of deciding about the Eucharist and deciding about infant baptism and whether, you know, we should be baptized by immersion and what do we do about sin and so on. They had not been there. There was nothing to build on, but God, in his infinite wisdom, had the apostles proclaim the whole truth of God, the Alpha through to the Omega, all the way through to the New Jerusalem. He had them do that even though it could not be realized at that time. You know, you've heard me say that everything that you receive, you must receive twice. And that's the story of mankind and of Samson and of the prodigal son, because you don't appreciate when you're given something freely for which you have no background of appreciation. But when it is restored, as in the case of Samson, or as in the case of the prodigal son, or as in the case of mankind, or as in the case of the church, it's the basic story of humanity, is that you're given something with young people as their health. You think that young people value their health? Not like you do when you're 80. No. I figure, oh, well, if I smoke, what's the difference? It's way cool, you know. They don't appreciate. They go out and mess around, get AIDS or something else. They're not really appreciate what it's like to be young and full of health and vitality and what some of us wouldn't give to have that. And we shall again. We shall, if we're faithful to God, we'll have eternal body. But there was no way the people of the first century could possibly understand the fullness of the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. They were not there. God had to bring the church through the Reformation, through the restoration of all these things. And now we have all that to build on. We have the history of the church. We have the record of the apostles. We have everything The gifts of the Spirit are operating. Tongues is operating. And now God is saying, okay, that's established. That was established in the last century. Now it's time to move forward toward that of which these other were building blocks. This would be like ascending Mount Everest, base camp after base camp after base camp. That's what it's the history of the church. And as I say, in every generation, there's a tremendous challenge because when God moves you on, it causes social conflict, for one thing, because you're sitting there, the person next to you doesn't get it, and you do, and you try to tell them, and they think you're weird. And so you have to know what you're doing and know God, because you may lose every friend you've ever had. It can mean that sometimes, to go forward with God in a time of change. And Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because that does come up in some families where the person has to go on even though their parents disapprove or their wife or husband disapproves. And I'm not inviting here foolishness where you say, I didn't find my soulmate, so now I've got to leave him and find somebody else. I'm not inviting that foolishness, which it is. It's demonic and it's foolish. You have marriage vows, keep them. Amen. Unless something comes up that obviously is wrong. In most cases, it is in the church world. It's people looking for a more spiritual partner. Well, that klutz that you got is your source of change. But that's not always true, and I don't say that to bring you into bondage. But I do say it so you won't misunderstand me and think that God views marriage vows lightly, because he does not. Okay? If you have to leave, leave. We understand that. But don't get remarried, okay? You know, unless you know what you're doing in God. Too much of that in our day, isn't it? Marriage vows are treated too lightly. All right, now we have come to the last three feasts, what it's all about, and they come together. Christ is standing before you and before me, and he is confronting his enemies in you and me. When the kingdom-wide fulfillment of trumpets comes, Christ will confront his enemies in the world. But now he's confronting his enemies in you and me. And we don't know what our idols are. We don't know what these enemies are. And God does not want us walking around trying to figure out what they are, like a gorilla searching himself for fleas. You go on your way happy and rejoicing in the Lord. Because if you get gloomy with the Lord's dealings, then the Lord will back off, because he doesn't want to lose you. You see. And that's why the idea of overcoming occupies two whole chapters in the book of Revelation, is because what God is looking for is people who can overcome. But if you can't, that doesn't mean God hates you. Okay? Any more than you would hate a handicapped or weak child. But the call is going out today for those who can make it, because this is an advantage to God. We're so self-centered, we think about ourselves, we don't understand. This is a need that God has. This is God's rest. This is God's kingdom. See, this is what God wants. And he can only, in the kingdom, first came Christ, the King. And then will come the victorious saints. And after them will come the rest of the church. And finally, the saved of mankind, those who God saves. And that's the order of things. First Christ, then the victorious saints, who will be raised when he next appears. Finally, the remainder of the church, because all the church, every member of the church is not a victorious saint by any means. They're not warriors, they're good people, and they're God's elect, and he loves them with a passion. But they're not of that caliber. They're just not those kind of people that get down and refuse to give up, like Jacob. And then finally you get the people of the world that God so loves that he gave his son. Didn't give his son for the church. He gave his son for the world. And he loves the world with all of its mess. Just like you, the Wagners will love their baby. And that baby's going to make a lot of big messes for mother. David and Marla, probably mostly Marla, but I don't say that. I don't know how the household operates. We'll be glad to clean up because they know what will finally come forth will be a beautiful child. And that's the way God is with us. Just because we're babies and we're constantly messing doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He does love us. The only way you can miss out with God is to get a hard heart and say, you don't love me and I hate you and forget you. That's a good way to get yourself right into the fire. But if you're down there saying, oh man, I wish I could do better, and God, I'm trying, God help me, God will stay with you indefinitely. He's not seeking whom he can lose any more than you or I am. Okay, so we're facing a change. Now let's look, we'll just take these scriptures in order. Bill, we'll go back now to the very first one. These are on a cassette. Hebrews 11, 6 through 10. I started with this so that you can get some idea that when we think of heaven, we're really thinking of what God has prophesied concerning the earth. Okay? The prophecies of the Old Testament are not to heaven. They're to the earth. Now let's look at this. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Think of that. Think of those big old lions become vegetarians. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Thank God. I'm a worrier. And I have never enjoyed the beach since the two boys came along. I've never enjoyed the beach since then. Before that, that was my second home, but no more. Not as long as there's any children, mine or anybody else's. I'm sitting there wondering, you know, if they're going to drown. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Think of that. They were, well, that tells you there's going to be vipers. Now listen, this is talking about the earth. This isn't talking about the new earth. This is talking about this earth during the thousand-year kingdom age when the Lord comes. And his victorious saints will establish this. They will drive everything that is harmful from the earth. Now, is that a vision or is that a vision? Imagine living on the earth with people that you love where no harm can come. You sure you want to go up with creatures with four faces and stand on a sea of glass? Is that what you really, and play a harp? Is that really do something for you? Or would you rather live on an earth in which there were no problems? Without a vision, the people perish. Now listen to this. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For, now listen. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you picture this earth with that being true? The presence of God everywhere. And no Satan, no demons, no sin. Come on. Is that a better vision or not? That's what the Bible is about. That's what the Bible is about. That's what the apostles preached. And when you go back and reread the New Testament with this in mind, you'll be amazed because before we looked at it and we thought it was talking about heaven. The apostles didn't talk about heaven. They were talking about the coming of the kingdom. Huh? A change in a frame of reference. How long do you think it will take us to begin seeing the good news of the kingdom rather than the good news of heaven? Paradigm shift, John. Paradigm shift. frame of reference, the way you think, the way you picture, and it has immediate practical application. Because instead of waiting to die and go to heaven, you are entering into the kingdom today as you are using your sufferings and your problems to learn to keep pressing into Christ and pressing into Christ and gaining that victory. See the difference? The one is awaiting till it's all better, and the other is recognizing the issue is now. Christ is here, and we are ready for the personal fulfillment of the blowing of trumpets. Make sense? I know it makes sense, but it's going to be a while, I think, for our perception and our emotions to catch up with what I'm saying here. Isn't it true? Notice the next verse, Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests. Now, how do you suppose you make a king? You certainly don't wave the banner of grace over him. How do you make a king? What's different about a king? He rules. And see, God has given you and me many things in our life to rule. I don't mean by that to drag your wife around by the hair. I don't mean that. In fact, the first thing you may have to rule is your temper. But we have many things, and when we come up to something that we know is not pleasing to God, we have a choice. Either do it or rule it. Right? Remember, Joseph was in prison one day, and the next day he was on the throne. But he never became a prisoner. Don't let life beat it out of you. You're being made a king. Oh, well, I know. We said that in Sunday school. We marched all around and said, if the devil's in the way, I'll walk right over him. I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm talking about actually ruling in this earth as a king. And then how do you make a priest? A priest represents God to men and men to God. So how do you think we're made priests? We have to go through everything that everybody goes through in order that we can appreciate what it's like to go through it. So we don't point the finger at them and say, why don't you overcome? If you were double tithe, you wouldn't have any problems. We say, look, I've been there, done that, and I have the T-shirt, okay? And God can bring you through. If he can bring a Dumbo like me through, he can bring you through. Come on, let's pray. God is still in his heaven. All these things are to test you because you are moving toward a priesthood so that you will have a heart for people. That's why the gates of the holy city are pearl, an organic substance, rather than diamonds and emeralds and chalcedonies, the rest of them. It's because those minerals are formed in the earth by heat and pressure, but pearls are formed by annoying an oyster. You got any grains of sand under your shell today? You see, you begin to weave silicate of lime around that grain of sand. That thing, if you don't run out of your prison, as if you do, you'll be put back and given a longer sentence. Just be content with the prison you have, because there are worse prisons. And just let the Lord weave that there. That's a gate. The walls aren't made of silicate of lime. The gates, the entrance. It's because you're going to have the power to admit or deny people entrance to the kingdom. And God will not have someone with that authority who does not care or love people. He will not give that to them. They've got to have the heart of God so they realize when they see the sinner and the person that has turned away from God, then instead of saying, it served you right, say, oh, what you could have had, what you could have been, what a loss for God, what a loss for all of us that you have made this choice. You have to have heart to be a priest. And yet, you never get so human that you forget that you're representing God to people. And God is aware of our frailties, but he is also knows that we can do much better than we usually do. And so when we're in the pits, he doesn't say to us, oh, you poor thing. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember what he said to Job? He didn't come and say, oh, Job, oh, you've got boils and you're scraping on them with a piece of pottery and ain't it awful? He said, Job, straighten up. Didn't he? Listen, you're not living in Pakistan today, cold and hungry and watching your child die of tuberculosis and no help. So you're probably not in that bad a situation. So take heart. Build with one hand, fight with the other. Because we're making kings here. Not slaves. Kings. Get a sense of majesty. God put some majesty in us. So we don't picture ourselves as some sniveling little thing. Put some majesty. Put some majesty in us. Made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That's the cry of the people in heaven. Not I need another pillow on my couch and another servant girl to pop grapes in my mouth. That's not the cry in heaven. He's made us kings. How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? How long before the white stallions are arranged and we descend once again to live on the earth in eternal bodies? How long, Lord? That's the cry of heaven. Salvation has come because there were some who overcame the accuser. And finally, Matthew 6:10. We've prayed it. The church has prayed it for 2,000 years. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really not. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. This is the prayer he taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. Prayed it faithfully, and this morning as we're here, there are churches all over the United States that are repeating the Lord's Prayer in unison because it's part of their liturgy, part of their program. Not having the faintest what they're praying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth. Thy kingdom come. It's coming, people. But he's waiting until he has some to come with him because he wants to share the inheritance with his bride. Shall we stand? If you're having a rough time, and usually at any given time half the church is, why don't you come forward and tell the Lord about it? It's nobody's fault. It's not your husband, wife, or the pastor's fault. It's God dealing with you, making you a king. And if you've been feeling sorry for yourself, why don't you come up to the altar and ask God to make you a king? And spare a couple of minutes for the people in Pakistan at this time. They don't have it so good, and they would appreciate your prayers. Praise the Lord. Any more that need to come? If you need to come, come. Don't sit glued to the chair. God is bringing in the kingdom. We heard that with Benny, didn't we? Heard the fanfare and stand The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. God is making you a king. They're not born, they're made. He's making us kings. Father, this morning as we introduce the concept of the gospel of the kingdom, of your kingdom that is coming to the earth. Oh, and how the earth will rejoice, and how the meek of the earth will rejoice, and how the downtrodden will rejoice when Jesus sits as king in Jerusalem, and his saints who have the hearts of a servant go out to take the places of the self-seeking. How wonderful it will be when the great granite doors swing open and mankind that has been hidden in the prisons, damp, dark, wet granite walls sitting in straw, and now the doors opening just a little and the light of your glory is shining and you're saying a little more time, be patient, I'm preparing my kings, I'm preparing my army, I'm preparing my priests who will come and set you free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glorify God and the Lamb. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God and the Lamb. Hallelujah. Glory to God and the Lamb. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. There yet shall be peace on earth and goodwill among men because you, O Lord, have declared it and it shall happen. Hallelujah. Because Celia Rabahanda Alakabaha Celia. Glory to God and the Lamb. Glory in the highest. Praise your name, Lord. How wonderful. How wonderful. Lord. Oh, lift up your banners, Lord, over us. And let your angels that guard the glory be among us, that we may enter in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That we may enter into your glorious kingdom, Lord. That your will may be done in us and then in the earth. Blessed be your name. Oh, hallelujah. We have so much to be thankful for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the hope, the blessed hope that Christ is returning to bring his saints and holy angels to be King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And we welcome you, Lord Jesus. We welcome you this morning. We welcome you. Though we are rich Americans, though we are glutted with every material advantage, we count it all as garbage that we may come to know the King. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Grant to each one of us courage. Put your safety around our homes. Keep us on the highway. And let your presence be mighty among each one of us this day. Lord Jesus, I pray and thank you, Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.